All right, everyone, let's come back together now. Don't forget, on the inside of the bulletin is a sermon outline for you to follow along and take notes if you wish. Please keep Psalm 90 open in front of you. We'll be reading through that as we go through the sermon. And as always, let me ask God to bless us and as we open this word and for today. Let me pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, another year has passed, and we give thanks so much that every single day of that year, as the sun rose, your mercies were new again. And we pray the same for 2017. We don't know what's ahead, but we know that you are sovereign, that you are good, and that you will lead us through it. And we pray that you would bless us as we look forward to the year ahead. Father, as we open this psalm, as we prepare ourselves to hear your word, we ask for your Spirit's help. Clear our hearts and our minds. Help us, Father, focus on your word here and what it would have to say to us, the challenges and the deep encouragements. And we pray that you'd bless us and help us by your Spirit understand this word so that we may live for you, not just for today and not just for the coming weeks, but the years and the decades ahead. Father, we pray that you'd help us understand your word and live it out for your glory and our deep-rooted joy in the gospel of Jesus. Amen. Time. We all feel it differently. A 20-minute car ride for my kids is an eternity. For my brother and sister-in-law who live in Sydney, it's a short trip around the corner. We all feel time differently. But have you noticed that it's only humans who feel time? All around us, timekeeping is ignored. Birds are not late. A dog does not check its watch. A cat does not fret over passing birthdays. And yet, we get flustered when a deadline approaches. Does your stress kick in when you're trying to organize the family to get somewhere? Do you get anxious when you consider your own mortality? Why is this? Well, it's because life is short. It is limited. We do not live forever, and we all know it. Now, given this, what should we do with this short time that we have? Right? No matter what stage of life you are in at this moment, as long as there is breath in us, the question that needs to be answered is this: how should I live with what little time I have? Right? How should we live in the face of what little time we have is a question that Moses asks as he stands on the edge of the promised land. Right, the past few weeks, we've been looking at psalms from the priest and musician Asaph. But today's psalm is written by Moses, the man of God. We're not given any specific time references in the psalm to pin down when Moses wrote this, but the overall tone fits best with Moses standing on Mount Nebo, reflecting back on 40-plus years of ministry and wandering in the wilderness, looking at a new generation about to enter the promised land. Moses has lived a long life. He has seen a generation disappear in the desert. And now these words reflect upon all of that and prepare the short lives of God's people for the future. And Moses basically says this: life is short. It's short because we have all messed up our relationship with God. And so then the best way to live is to turn back to him, seek satisfaction and joy in God alone, and live for him. The first thing he says in this psalm is that God is eternal. Come with me to verse 2. Read with me again. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Everlasting to everlasting. Right? God was, is, and always will be God. God is outside of time. God has no fear of time running out like we do. Now, when you think about the attributes of God, and it can be quite easy to think that the Bible just sort of describes them for us so that we can know more about what God is like, and that's about it. Right? Sometimes something like the eternalness of God is good to know, but it doesn't really have impact on the way that we live. Let me suggest that the careful study of the Bible will show that every characteristic that God reveals of himself has profound impacts on the way that we live. Take the eternalness of God. Because God is eternal, he does not change. He doesn't evolve. He will never cease to exist. And because of this, this makes him completely reliable and trustworthy. And so when Moses says back in verse 1 that God has been our dwelling place in all generations, he is saying that every generation of God's people can run to God as their refuge. God's people in the Old Testament and God's people in the church from the New Testament onwards, they can always find refuge and shelter because he is always there. And he is always willing to be a refuge. Did you know that God is always there for you because he eternally exists? This is an amazing fact that should constantly give us hope in the short time that we have in this life. Because we really do only have a short time. Have a look with me at verses 3 to 6. They spell out some bad news. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." Right? Return man to the dust. That's a dreadful echo. It's a dreadful echo of Genesis 3. The curse that which took Adam, who was made of dust, and sent him back to the dust. You see, in comparison to God, life really is short for humans. Verse 4, to God, 1,000 years passes like a normal day for us. And if 1,000 years passes for God for God that quickly, then man's life passes even quicker. Right? Verses 5 to 6 use different imagery to describe how fleeting life is. Life is like the Drift Cafe on the Brisbane River, right? In 2010, the owner took a gamble on an aging restaurant that sat on the river itself. He revamped it, poured his heart and his soul into it. It won the best new dining experience for 2010. And then one night in January 2011, it was all swept away in the Brisbane floods. Life is like that. You can pour heaps of energy to build it up, but it will be gone just like that. Moses says life is also like a dream that you forget minutes after you wake up. He then compares life to grass, which is green from the dew in the morning, but then becomes baked brown by the hot afternoon Brisbane sun. Life is fleeting. Why? Why is it so fleeting? Well, look at me with verse 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? In verse 3, we were given an echo of Genesis 3. It was an echo of a curse which came down in response to rebellion. The rebellion of Adam and Eve, rejecting God and setting humanity on a path of rebellion ever since. And in the face of this rebellion, God responds with righteous anger and wrath. Just, fair, and right anger. For Moses, this would have been a multi-layered sting for the people to hear. Nobody was innocent. There was no lawyer the nation could hire to argue for their innocence. He had seen the rebellion in the hearts of his people and had watched a whole generation die away in the wilderness for it. Verse 8 reminds the reader that even the secret sins are brought into the light. Every dark thought and deed has now got a light shining upon them. It is crystal clear that everyone is guilty and deserving of the wrath and anger of God. And then it's as though Moses asks the question, what do we have to show for it all then? In verse 9, he compares life with a sigh. It's all done and over with so quickly. You may have 70 years or 80 years, but most of it will be filled with toil and trouble, as verse 10 says. And what do we have to show for 70 to 80 years of life? Stress, hard work. And no one lives in the fear of God. No one, as Moses says in verse 11, considers his anger and wrath and lives in appropriate fear of God. Remember, Moses is reflecting back on the life of the people he has led for the past 40 years. The rebellion, the open and hidden sins, the failure to live with the fear of God. He's seen it all in his time in the desert with these people. But Moses could have been speaking about every generation of humans, because we're all like this. We've all got our hidden sins that God exposes. That wicked thought you had about your parents in a moment of anger. That lustful fantasy you've had about that man or that woman. The bitterness you've stored up in your heart against someone in church who has hurt you. All of that is revealed before God and placed onto the evidence table that is struggling under the weight of our hidden sin. Who could say that they've lived perfectly in the fear of God? See, as much as Moses is speaking for his people, the truth is in this psalm is that it speaks for every generation of people. And that means that we're all in deep trouble. We're all in deep trouble. If we have rebelled in these ways, and all of us have, then the only thing we can expect from God is wrath and judgment. Maybe you'll get to 70 to 80 years to live. My grandmother reached the ripe old age of 98. I think it was all because of all the MSG that she loved to eat. It just preserved her. It gives me hope for good genes. I don't know. We'll see what happens. But because we live in this sinful and broken world, 70, 80, maybe 90 years is going to be filled with stress and hard work. And then at the end of it all, we can expect God's eternal judgment and condemnation. That's a cheery start to 2017. And that's the problem we have hanging over this psalm as we go into verses 12 to 17. If God's wrath is upon us, if our sins are before him and separate us from him, and if no one really lives in the fear of God, then how in the world can Moses ask the following things for God's people? Look at verse 12. How can Moses ask for a heart of wisdom when my heart delights in secret sin? Verse 14. How can I be satisfied with his love when I am under his wrath and judgment? Verse 15. How can I be glad when life is full of toil and trouble? Verse 17, how can my work be established forever when I will vanish like a dream? The problem that Moses notices among his people and the problem that he is reflecting on in this psalm is that we are all weak. We can't do this. I have no capacity in my own strength to be able to change what my heart really delights in. I can't remove God's wrath on my own. I can't live for eternity to make sure that my work is carried on. What we need is help. We need, as Moses prays in verse 13, return, O Lord, he asks. How long? How long will you keep your wrath and your anger upon us? Please turn from it. Please return to us with mercy and grace. Have pity on us, your servants. That's exactly what he does. In sending his son Jesus, God sends the one outside of time to gift us eternity. Jesus doesn't just come to teach us how to live. He doesn't just come to be an example for us to follow. If I just try to follow Jesus' teaching and my heart has not been changed, Jesus would have failed me. No, Jesus comes to deal with the big problem in this psalm that this psalm has been pointing out. He comes to deal with the wrath and the condemnation of God on sinners. And that's what his death is all about. He dies in our place, as a substitute in our place. Our lives deserve wrath and judgment. His life was perfect and innocent and deserved nothing but praise from God. And yet when he substituted himself, our wrath deserving lives, for his praiseworthy life. So when God looks at us, he sees perfection. And when he looks at his son, he sees a life worthy of condemnation. That is the swap that takes place. And that's why Paul can say in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who trust in Jesus, there is no more condemnation. And for those who trust in Jesus, they now live for Jesus. As Paul also says in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not living for my own pleasure anymore. I'm not living for my own satisfaction and desires. It is no longer I who live, but Jesus who lives in me. I live for Jesus, to be satisfied by him, to live for his desires. Only when we've put our faith and our trust in Jesus can I then go back and begin to work through all that he taught. Right? When you read through the Gospels, you get a lot of Jesus teaching stuff. But if you just leave it there, you will fail. You need to get to the end of the Gospels where he dies in our place and he is raised back to life. Only then can I go back to work through all that he said. And then when you go back and work through all he said, notice something as you go back over Jesus' teaching. Notice a theme of time over and over again. Just as Moses has been saying in the psalm that life is short and needs to be lived for God, Jesus says the same thing. Live in the light of the coming day. Live in the light of the kingdom of God. Right? Here's a small sample of what Jesus says. So have no fear of them, that is those who persecute you, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known, in Matthew 10 verse 26. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Matthew 16 verse 27. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Mark chapter 8 verse 36. You notice how life needs to be lived with an eye to the future. The first thing we should do in the face of such little time that we have is put our trust and faith in Jesus. Only when we put our faith and trust in Jesus do we truly understand why it is we have so little time. Only when we put our faith and trust in Jesus do we realize that this short life here is in preparation for eternal time to come. So if you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure if you're a Christian, let me invite you to find out more about who Jesus is. I've had conversations with a number of people recently who are curious to find out more. And in the next few weeks, I'm going to begin a Christianity Explained course. It really helped me as a non-Christian understand who Jesus is and what he's on about. Let me invite you to find out more, because if time is short, then the most important thing that we do with that little time we have is understand who Jesus is. If you're not a Christian, please note that as we read through verses 12 to 17 of this psalm, it is not how to become a Christian. Verses 12 to 17 is possible for those who already trust in Jesus. So this is where we're going to finish today. The big question that Moses asked for us this morning is, if our time is so short in life, what is the best way to live? The first answer we've seen is to trust Jesus and to keep trusting in Jesus. Jesus is the one who removes God's wrath from us, and we keep trusting Jesus throughout our lives. Next, in verse 12, have a look at verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And then in verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hand upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Right? Numbering our days isn't about working out your life expectancy. Right? You can Google, how long will I live? And there's a life expectancy calculator online. It's a bit scary. Right? Numbering our days has the idea of making good use of our time. How do you know that you are making good use of your time? It's not in living for yourself. Moses makes that clear in this psalm already. You know you're making the best use of your time if you have a heart of wisdom. Now, wisdom is not about being old. Wisdom is taking what we know about God and the way that He works in this world and living in response to that. A heart of wisdom is a heart that is God-centered and gospel-centered in all that you do. Right, in verse 17, there is a request to have our work established. To have your work established is to have it last forever. And only a gospel-centered life, which is working for gospel-centered reasons, is work that will last forever. Let me help you visualize this. This was an illustration that I found online from Francis Chan. Pastor Ben gave a similar illustration a few years ago, but he used toilet paper. I found some rope. Now, this rope is actually 50 meters long and just ends in a bundle over there. But imagine for a moment that this rope extends forever. Okay? This rope extends forever. And now imagine and think through this rope as a timeline of your life. This little black bit here on the end is your life here on earth. And all of this here is your life in eternity. The problem I think a lot of us have is this. We spend this much of our lives in school in order to work really hard for this much of our lives in order to really enjoy this much of our lives and completely forget that we are living for eternity. Right? It's amazing to think that this is what we do, this is what everyone does, and we can get so caught up in doing this exactly the same thing. But if we use our time well here to do gospel-centered things, like serving at church, like we heard last week, teaching our children and our grandchildren the works and wonders of God, speaking the gospel to each other as encouragement to build each other up, that is what will last into eternity. Do not waste your life working this much and studying this much just to enjoy this. Work for all of this to enjoy this. Time is short, so keep making the best use of your time in a wise, gospel-centered way. Verse 13, look at the gospel again and again. When Moses asked God, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." He is asking God to turn from his anger. Moses goes on in verse 16 to pray, "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children." Right? We pick up here what we heard last week, that the works and wonders of God need to be shown and told and retold to every generation. In Jesus, we have that answer to that request. In Jesus, the anger of God is turned away. In Jesus, we have the greatest work of God on display, the greatest display of his glorious power on the cross. And so this prayer of Moses is shaped by the gospel as a request to keep hearing the gospel again and again and again in our lives. C.J. Mahaney, in his great little book, Living the Cross-Centered Life, quotes, "We never move on from the cross, only into a more profound understanding of the cross." We never move on from the cross and the gospel. We never graduate from it. We never think that there's something more in our Christian walk to handle and to grasp, leaving the gospel behind. The journey of the Christian faith is into a deeper and more profound understanding of the gospel. Time is short, so keep reminding ourselves of the power of the gospel again and again. Verse 14, be satisfied by his steadfast love. More and more, I am convinced that the goal of everyone's life is to find satisfaction. To be satisfied Right? To be satisfied is to be able to enjoy something forever. To be able to say, yes, I have all that I need. There is nothing more that I want. I mean, how many of us can say that we have felt this way about anything? I think the problem with our sinfulness is that it drives us to earthly and temporal things to try and find satisfaction. We switch jobs looking for something more satisfying. We get the latest phones hoping to overcome the slowness of our old phones, but of course the new phone slowly becomes the old slow phone in need of replacement. We have all sorts of earthly pleasures to try and be satisfied with, and we forget something that C.S. Lewis figured out nearly 60 years ago. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And the only thing that can satisfy us is not of this world. The only thing that can satisfy us is the steadfast love of God. The word translated steadfast is perhaps my favorite word in the entire Bible. It is the Hebrew word chesed. It carries with it the idea that God's love is a covenantal love. It's a love conditional upon his promise. God loves us because he says he will love us. Right? He loves us and he keeps his word. He doesn't love us because we're lovely. He doesn't love us because we're lovable. He loves us when we were downright ugly, when we are selfish, when we are arrogant, when we are proud, when we are boastful. He loves us completely, undeservingly, because he said he would. Chesed, his steadfast love. God's steadfast love is eternally satisfying because it is a love built on his eternally unbreakable word. God's steadfast love is eternally satisfying because it is a love built on his eternally unbreakable word. And if we taste and come back for more of this steadfast love, then we can be glad and rejoice with him. At the end of verse 14 and into verse 15, help us rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. A truly wise person who is living every minute to the fullest is a person who is eternally satisfied by nothing else than God's love. This is a person who is truly happy and content. Life may bring them hardship and toil. It may bring all sorts of stress and anxiety and sadness and valleys, as many of us have experienced in 2016. But the truly wise person is unmoved, anchored with joy in the deep and all-satisfying love of God. During the week, Carrie Fisher, who played Princess Leia in Star Wars, she passed away. The very next day, her mother, Debbie Reynolds, also a famous actress, died. Lots of people have been commenting on how 2016 saw lots of celebrities and other important people pass away, and lots of tributes have flowed online about how these people are great, and lots of nice things have been said about them. For a moment, think about your own death. It's a little bit morbid, but for a moment, think about your own funeral. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer in Ecclesiastes says it is good to go to the house of mourning. It is good to ponder upon death. All right, so let's do that for a moment at the start of this year. Think about your own funeral and think about what people would say of you at the end. What do you want people to say about you? Would they joke about how much you loved Star Wars? Would they sigh as they reflected on how much you were worried and anxious about things? Would they struggle to find anything nice to say about you at all? I know what I want. And I hope you want these things as well. First, I want a very large group of people to be there to all say roughly the same thing, that they were glad that they knew me and that I had a positive impact on their lives. And secondly, I want them to say without doubt that I spent all of my days rejoicing in the steadfast love of God in Jesus Christ. Time is short for all of us. It's short because of our sin and rebellion against God. It's short because of his judgment on our sin. But in Jesus, we are forgiven and given hope of eternal life. And while we wait, we trust Jesus daily. We find our satisfaction in life in his steadfast love. We rejoice in the short days that we have. And we live and we work for him in 2017 and 18 and all the days of our short lives. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we all feel time differently, but help us to see how you, being eternal, have gifted us eternity. Our lives are short because we have rebelled against you, and for that, we seek forgiveness. We confess our sin that has torn us apart from you, and we look again at the gospel and remember that Jesus has reunited us with you again, has made us at one with you, has forgiven us and given us an opportunity to rejoice and be glad in you, not only for the days of our lives, but also for eternity. And so we pray that you'd help us number our days, help us use our days wisely to live for you, to work for you. Help us to keep remembering the gospel again and again, to share that with each other, to encourage each other with that. And help us, Father, to be satisfied fully and overflowingly with your love, your steadfast, covenantal love to us, for us then to be glad and to rejoice in you. Father, help us to do these things, not just for 2017, but for beyond that, till the day that we die, we see Jesus return. In his glorious, mighty, and beautiful name we pray. Amen.